You know, I think in the time ahead, in the time coming, a lot of Christians are going to be killed because of a lack of knowledge of God's Word, because their ministers didn't teach them God's Word, didn't teach them not to go beyond the things that are written. I believe we've got a type of that here in Daniel chapter 11. I'll tell you what I've been thinking about today. What are the parameters, and in what form is it possible to be civilly disobedient? You know, in Daniel chapter 11, say from 1 on down, well, I don't know exactly how far down, through verse 20 at least, there's the story of Alexander the Great's kingdom. And you know, I think all of these beasts mentioned in the book of Daniel have types and shadows of the end beast, because if you remember correctly, in Daniel chapter 3, all of the beasts are together in the end time beast, one ultimate beast made up of all the seed of all these kingdoms. And so you can look at each one of these kingdoms individually, and we've done that, and we've seen that God's put types and shadows in each one of these kingdoms for the end time, to show us something about the end time. Well, Alexander the Great's kingdom to me was the beast in his day, but it's also like the beast in our day, because in the midst of his kingdom there came a civil war. After Alexander died, four generals took over his kingdom, and there became a civil war between the king of the north, king of the south, king of the east, king of the west. There was this war in the midst of his kingdom, which of course we know is going to happen again. You know, this civil war in the midst of the beast, when the beast starts coming against God's people pretty heavy, and especially the second 3.5 years, the way God's always dealt with that is to turn the enemy against itself. It says here in Daniel chapter 11, in verse 14, it says, "And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also, the children of the violent among thy people shall lift themselves up to establish division, but they shall fall." You know, we've seen prophecies in these days coming in America that there is going to be a rebellion. We've had dreams. Mary had a very good dream about that, about her little brother being rebellious and having to be restrained, and how in the dream that she was told that her mother would just have to understand. And the Lord showed us that her mother was the church, and her little brother is the ignorant brethren who are going to be violent in the days ahead. The Lord showed us that. And Dimitri had vision of that, and quite a few people have had a vision of this rebellion among God's people. One of the main reasons they're going to do that, lift themselves up to try to bring to pass the vision, is they don't understand what part's their part and what part's God's part, right? If we just stick with the gospel and stop all the militant stuff, we'll be doing our part. Where does the edge of civil disobedience, where is that edge? You know, where can we be civilly disobedient, and where should we not be civilly disobedient? And I'll tell you what, there's a lot about it in the Scripture. Of course, the first thing we need to understand, the first revelation God gives to His people, I feel, is not civil disobedience, but civil obedience. If you don't understand that, you're going to have trouble. You're going to run into curses, because He bears not the sword in vain, the Bible says, you know. And in Romans chapter 13, it says, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror unto the good work, but unto the evil. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same." You say, "Well, David, I've seen exceptions to that." And I have too seen exceptions to that. And they're bound to come, right? Well, first thing we need to learn, and first thing we need to obey, is that we need to obey the rule that God has put us under. If we don't do that, we will be chastened. And I mean in all forms. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's taxation or speed limits or whatever, you know, we need to obey. If we don't, God will chasten us, and He will use them to do it. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. you know, the world don't really know who we are. We've got authority that they know nothing about. We actually own this world, and they don't know it. But if we begin to act that way, we'll be in big trouble, won't we? You know, we're joint heirs with Christ of all things. But if we act that way before them, we'll be in big trouble. It's the truth. It is the truth. It is the truth now. But if we act that way before them, they'd never understand, and we'd be transgressing against God's word. Yeah. Well, look at Matthew 17 and verse 24. I believe before we get through, we can probably answer some of that just straight out of the scriptures. We do indeed have authority. Our Father owns all of this. And the kings don't treat their sons the way they treat the rest of the folk. They never do, do they? verse 24 says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the half shekel came to Peter and said, Doth not your teacher pay the half shekel? He said, Yea. And when he came into the house, Jesus spake first to him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive the toll or the tribute? From their sons or from strangers? And when he had said, From strangers, Jesus said unto him, Therefore the sons are free. You know, in fact, we are free. We are free from the toll, from the tax. We're free from all because our Father is the King. That's the point Jesus is making. But he didn't leave it there. Verse 27 says, But lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. So Jesus was basically saying, one reason you have to obey the rules of this world is not because in the spirit realm you are beneath these rulers, but in the carnal realm God's put you beneath these rulers. In fact, our Father owns all things. We're above them in the spirit. It's proven whenever God's kingdom comes into conflict with the world that the authority that God gave, for instance, unto Moses, which was contrary to Pharaoh, proved who really owned this world, ruled this world, you know. Read the story in Exodus. It's very plain. Every time God's kingdom comes in conflict with the world, God shows who really owns this world and who's really got the authority. But it's at the other times that we got to be very careful. I'll give you an example. In Jeremiah chapter 27, starting verse 6. And this is talking about Babylon. And the king, of course, being Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon's alive today. The great eagle is alive today. We're living in the middle of the great eagle, right? And it's eventually going to be conquered by the bear, just exactly like the Bible says. That's a revelation in their time, and it's a revelation in our time. But here's what God said about his people who were living in that land. He says, Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him. All the nations shall serve him. There's the big Babylon, right? There's the ultimate Babylon. And his son's son, until the time of his own land come. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. So, there may be a change of kings, but there's still going to be a worldly king, right? And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, and with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Go down to verse 15. Of course, he was talking here about the false prophets who came and said they weren't to serve the king of Babylon. They were only to serve God. Well, these were false prophets that said that. It sounds very spiritual, you know, that we're not to serve the king of Babylon. But it's not scriptural. In verse 15 he says, For I have not sent them, says the Lord, these false prophets, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets that prophesy unto you. It sounds very spiritual to some folk, a lot of religious folk today, you know, that if the government goes astray,
we can rebel against the government.
Well, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was totally astray of God's principles, wasn't he? He was a pagan, totally pagan. In the scriptures, in Daniel chapter 3, he symbolized the head of gold of the image of the beast. And God gave him this revelation. He gave him this image of the beast. But the revelation slipped away from him. And Daniel prayed for it. And God gave the revelation to Daniel. And Daniel, of course, reminded him of this. But Daniel said something, too, about this, the image of the beast. He said, let me read that to you. It's in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, or soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he hath made known to the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. What shall be in the latter days. Not just in his day, in the latter day. So, this is a revelation of what's going to happen in the end time. This image of the beast. We know it from the book of Revelation, don't we? The image of the beast in chapter 3 was 70 cubits, and the breadth was 6 cubits. The height was 70 cubits, and the breadth was 6 cubits. It's the image of the beast, the 66 beast, right? This beast represented not only Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but all the kingdoms that followed him. And if that wasn't enough, the clay that was in the mixed with the iron in the feet was those kingdoms that weren't part of these kingdoms. So actually, God is saying this image of the beast represents all nations. Not only was it these kingdoms, but it was their seed all the way down to this day. It represents all nations. They were commanded, according by Nebuchadnezzar, to worship this image of this beast. I believe that this worship would come in the form of patriotism, because the world is getting very patriotic about being one and overlooking differences. And, you know, the world is really coming together. But not for good, for bad. They're coming together because God wants them to come together, and they're coming together in order to persecute God's people. God's people will not bow down to this image. The three Hebrew children wouldn't bow down to this image. This was the rule of law. Not only the rule of law for Nebuchadnezzar, but for all nations. In the end of time, Daniel is saying, this is going to be the rule of law. And of course, they didn't bow down, and they weren't apologetic about it, you know. They were persecuted by their peers who confessed to the king that they wouldn't bow down. They were commanded to bow down by the preachers. That's the word in verse 4 there. The herald is the only Greek word in the whole text there. And it's the Greek word in the New Testament for preachers. The preachers are going to be commanding God's people to bow down and to worship the beast. You know what? They're doing it right now. They've been doing it. Whenever you say God and country, that's exactly what you're doing. We don't pledge allegiance to anybody but the Lord God. And we don't pledge that. He told us don't pledge because we weren't big enough to bring to pass our pledge, you see. He said just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make any pledges. They told the king, which was very disobedient, in verse 17, he said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Actually, the word is God there because it's the word Elohim. You know? And the point is, let me say this, the point is that they're going to call this Jesus. Just like they have in the past. This worship of country, you know? Pagan country, by the way. They're going to call this God, you know? Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were in total rebellion. And God's angel obviously agreed with that because God's angel delivered them out of the fiery furnace. We have multitudes of evidence in the scripture that whenever God's kingdom comes in conflict with the world, when it's in agreement, God says, obey, obey, obey. Even if you don't see the reason of it, obey. Be obedient to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Obey. And it's for the Lord's sake. It's for God's kingdom's sake. It's so that the people of the world don't look at God's people and say, they're a rebellious people. They only do what they want to do. You know?
the world, believe me, there is a persecution coming, and the reason it's coming is because of that very reason. God's people think they don't have to serve Nebuchadnezzar. They don't have to bow down and put their neck under his yoke. And the false prophets are telling them. They're doing it now. They're doing it in this country now, that you don't have to do that. This country is not serving God in the way you want them to serve God, that you can rise up against them. This is going to cause a lot of death in this country to ignorant Christians, like Mary's dream about the little brother that had to be restrained, and the dreams about the prison camps. She had another dream about prison camps with ministers in there. And now we've got these over 300, and this is before this, by the way, that she had this dream, we've got these over 300 prison camps, temporary prison camps around this country, and what do you think they're planning? What do you think they're going to do with that? Do you suspect that because these economic problems are coming down the road, and how can we avoid them? They know that. That there is going to be people that's going to rebel? I know it. They know it already, that there's going to be rebellion. And you might also suspect that some of those people, and a lot of them, are going to be Christians. They are. There is a lot of them going to be Christians. Christians are going to take a lot of blame. I've thought about this. You know, Christians have been saying for some time that the economy is going to go down. And when they suspect that it's going to go down, they're going to be preaching, go get your money out of the bank. Do you know what it would take? I mean, it doesn't take as much as you think to cause a catastrophe when people go run to the bank and take their money out, right? You know what? I believe Christians are going to take a lot of the blame. Go back in history. Who got the blame back further in history for everything that went wrong many times? It was the Jews, right? I mean, it didn't even seem reasonable how that people would jump on the Jews. It was their fault, you know, and they would come, like Hitler, you know, like Mussolini, like in Russia too, you know. It's anti-Semitism. It seems unreasonable. But they put the blame of the economy and the problems upon the Jews. Well, it's coming again. The blame for the economy and the problems is going to be upon the Christians, the New Testament Jews. It's going to be upon them. And they're going to bring all kinds of blame against the Christians. Some of it is not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable because Christians haven't found their place in God. They haven't found where they need to serve the kingdoms of this world and where they scripturally must be civil disobedient. You'll find most of the reason that Christians disobey the government have nothing to do with the scriptures. Okay? Nobody likes to pay taxes, right? But we have to do it. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. You know? And Jesus was, in a way, kind of separating the world and the kingdom there, you know? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. We owe taxes. We got to be honest before God and be obedient. Many people get caught every year. They think they can get away with it, you know? Even Christians think they can get away with it by cheating the government. And they don't get away with it. They may be thinking, they may be reasoning, you know, how that really this world belongs to us. I don't know, you know. But whatever, even in their secrecy, they don't get away with it, you know. God doesn't let them get away with it. Christians have got the theology. I've run across quite a few of them. You know, you can go down the road at your own speed limit. God will protect you, you know. Well, sooner or later, that doesn't work. Sooner or later, you get caught. Then who did it? Was it God or was it the devil? According to the Bible in Romans 13, it's these people whose job it is to minister to us the rules and regulations of the world, right? Well, here's a good example in Acts chapter 5. There is a place where not only are you going to have to be civilly disobedient to the world, you're going to have to be civilly disobedient to the church. See, some people think that all authority has been given to the pastors of the church. Not so. Look carefully in the scriptures. There has to come a rebellion there too. There will come a rebellion there too. And I'm talking about a scriptural rebellion. In the church in Jesus' day, they considered him rebellious. That's why they killed him. And he brought a rebellion. That's the reason they were against him. In verse 17 it says, "But the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and laid hands upon the apostles, and put them in public ward. But an angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, Go ye, and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Boy, that was pure rebellion against their demands, right? And not only that, the angels agreed with it because they had a prison break, right? It happened again. It happened again in Acts 16 and 26. It happened again. In that case, when the angel shook the jails, all the doors came open and all their bonds fell off. That's no accident. All their bonds fell off. Earthquakes just don't do that, do they? That is really a supernatural earthquake. Well, God is obviously going to foment a little rebellion here, you know, not only against the religious hierarchy, but he's going to foment a little rebellion against the secular hierarchy. Down in verse 27, after they'd gone out and got the apostles and rounded them back up again, because they were down there preaching in the temple, they couldn't figure out why, because they had guards at the doors, and the doors were bolted, and they looked in there and they were gone. God was in full rebellion against their system. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Said basically the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 19. They called them, charged them not to speak at all or teach in the name of the Lord. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye." So sometimes, you know, as long as man's laws don't contradict God's commands, you have to obey. As soon as God's command comes against man's law, you have to disobey. But the manner of disobedience we have to be careful of too. Because in the scripture we can see the manner of disobedience. We saw the manner of disobedience in Daniel. There was no militant disobedience, was there? They were submitting to the king even in their disobedience. They were submitting to whatever he was going to put upon them, right? And he did. He put it upon them and God saved them. So even in their rebellion, there was a form of submission and obedience. Jesus himself, did he resist the evil that came upon him because of his rebellion against the religious and the secular kingdom? He didn't make any kind of physical resistance, not with his disciples, nor did he stir up his disciples to make some kind of a physical resistance. He never did that. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then, as sheep, he told them in verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next." He didn't give them permission to fight. He gave them permission to flee. Not always is he even going to give you permission to flee. But in this case, he gave them permission to flee. He said, "For verily I say unto you, shall in no wise have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." In other words, it sounded like God's people are going to be running forever, doesn't it?
Did they go from there?
No, they went to the census, but they were warned to flee from Herod, actually, because he was sending his troops in there to kill all the children. It was the angel of God who told them to go and speak in the temple where, of course, they were commanded by man not to speak. You know, I think things are pretty peaceful right now, but there can come some real trouble. Mary shared a dream with you the other day that she had about me, about speaking out in the midst of the people, and how, at the very least, you can read it as persecution coming from the hierarchy of the church against me. That dream has been fulfilled, and I believe it will be fulfilled, you know, even more, because God's always sent, you know, people pray. I remember we went to a church one time, and when we went there, I was listening to people's prayers. They get up and pray, "God, send us the power of your Spirit. Send us more knowledge. Send us more wisdom." Then God sends it. But you know what? When it comes, they'll run them off. God will send it, but they will run them off. They pray for it. They're a forked tongue, you know. They're talking out of both sides of the faith. They pray for it. When God sends it, they run them off. Run the people that God sends to bring this more knowledge, more wisdom, more power in the Spirit, you know, they'll run them off. Civil disobedience can't take the form of militant disobedience, like in John chapter 18, where Jesus said,
My kingdom is not of this world, verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. In chapter 19, in verse 11, he said, you wouldn't have any power, he told Pilate, over me, except it were given you from above. See, sometimes God gives the enemy power over us. The beast, in the midst of the tribulation, was given power and authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You know what? You think about the two witnesses. Now, we've talked about the two witnesses, and we've discovered from the scriptures that the two witnesses are not two people. They're the saints in the end time. Because Jesus sent out his two witnesses, and they were the disciples, and they went into every place he was about to come. By the way, it was outside the city in a place called the Great City, which is Babylon, outside the city of Jerusalem, that these two witnesses were doing their work. So that's the world. That's Babylon. That's the whole world. We just remember reading over here in Daniel chapter 3 that he was commanding all nations, tribes, and peoples, this Babylon. That's the whole world. That's where these two witnesses are. But you know what? They couldn't kill them two witnesses. They had no authority over them two witnesses. They had authority to call down fire out of heaven. They couldn't do anything with these people until their testimony was finished. The world has never given authority over you to stop you until your testimony is finished. Go back and look at the reformers. Go back and look at the prophets. When their testimony was finished, guess what happened to them? Same thing. The world was given authority to kill them. For a witness and a testimony against the world, God did this. He's going to do it again. In a massive way, he's going to do it again. Not that we should fear. We should never fear. But this authority that we're going to exercise, folks, even I remember getting a revelation one time that when God withdraws his grace from the Gentiles and gives his grace to the Jews, he is taking his grace totally away from the Gentiles. There is a time coming when people who are persecuted by Gentiles can call down fire out of heaven and destroy them. Like Elijah with the captains of 50 that came to him. Twice he called down fire out of heaven. Well, he didn't do any physical resistance. His resistance was all in the spirit realm and all in what he spoke, you know. He wasn't taking up a gun and he wasn't calling together an army. That's unscriptural for us in this covenant. But he did call down fire out of heaven and destroy those people. When I got this revelation that when God takes his grace away from the Gentiles, there's actually going to be people who are going to exercise authority, not in the physical, not in the flesh to kill people, but in the spirit to do it, I thought, well, I remember Bolivar coming sometime after that. He asked me, he said, did you know that in the future we're going to have authority to speak words that kill? I told him, yes, I know that. The Lord showed me that. And the reason we're going to have that authority is because he's going to take his grace away from Gentiles. We don't have that authority now. You know why we don't? We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Because they've got grace. They are being offered grace. Look what happened when God took his grace away from the Jews. Boy, they were slaughtered. They've been slaughtered until this day, haven't they? Up until just recently when they returned to the land, and you've been seeing God's favor being turned back to them supernaturally, protecting, delivering these people. Why? He's preparing them for a time of grace. But boy, when they lost God's grace, it was terrible. Millions of them, right? It wasn't one evil ruler, it was another one, right? In all countries, this anti-Semitism. When God's grace is withdrawn, it's a terrible thing. But we got rules. We can't take up weapons, you know. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 53. We can't take up weapons, but we got authority that's far beyond any of man's weapons. Do you realize that those two witnesses are the saints in the end time? And those two witnesses are giving us authority. It's no wonder that the world is going to have such hatred for God's people ultimately. That they're going to ultimately be hated by all nations because of the things that these people are going to do. You know what? We've got authority now that nobody steps into. I give you authority over all the works of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Hey, who's going to take that seriously? There's some folks that can take that seriously. It's there. It's true now. Who's taking advantage of it? Very few. We've got great, tremendous, powerful authority, but we're not stepping into it. What's going to happen in the days ahead when this great grace is poured out upon God's people because they're going through a terrible time, you know, where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds? People are going to step into that authority that's been there all along.
and they're going to do mighty works for God. And in some cases, that's going to include bringing death to people. So the wicked who have no hope, no possibility of being saved whatsoever, that's going to happen. They will have that authority until their testimony is finished. That's what the Bible says. That's true. To a great extent. Yes. Yeah, because nobody that's not overcoming is going to have the boldness to believe God's promises. In Matthew 26 and 53, well, 52 actually, it says, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Why would you, in the world would you take up a sword when you got 12 legions of angels? And folks, those angels are ministering to us. It don't matter if you think you don't have but one, it makes no difference. You know, if that one can kill 185,000 of the enemy troops like he did the Assyrian army, what do you need more than one for? I mean, but he's talking about, I think he's talking about 72,000 angels. Possibly 72,000. Why would you need, that's a little overkill, wouldn't you think? That's a little overkill. Now, why would you take up a sword if you got that kind of power around you? I mean, like Elijah, when he asked God to open his servant's eyes, and he looked around him and he saw the army of God in the mountains. You know? Why would you worry? Yeah. You know, a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. If you're the only one protecting yourself and you're trusting in only your ability to protect you, you're in big, big trouble. If you've got faith in God to protect you, just like that young man's vision, you know, if you've got faith in God to protect you, you don't have any problem. I don't care what the enemy's got. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. People who are trusting in their weapons and in their ability, they are not trusting in God. They are not. They're the ones that are in danger. If any man is for captivity, in the captivity he goeth, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13. In other words, if you were meant to be a captive, you are going to be a captive, no matter what you think. But if any man kills with the sword, must he be killed? So many people are going to try to escape captivity, or they're going to lift themselves up to fulfill the vision by their own might, by their own strength, trusting in their ability. That is a recipe for disaster. You know that Babylon, before Babylon was conquered, before the eagle was conquered by the bear, there was a rebellion in Babylon against civil authority. And it was put down with a lot of blood just before the bear came in and conquered. I believe that that is a historic picture of what's going to happen again. I believe that there's going to be rebellion in this country, and that a lot of ignorant Christians are going to have a hand in it, and that some of these militant groups out there, there are a lot of them, militant Christians, ignorant militant Christians who haven't studied the Word and haven't been wised up concerning the Word. They're going to fight, and they're going to lose, because God says they're going to lose. They don't have a chance. They don't have a prayer of a chance. God's Word says it. There is no possibility for them to win, because they haven't found the parameters of what civil disobedience is supposed to be like. We don't find civil disobedience for the reasons. I mean, it's not talking about what we don't like in the world, what we don't like about the president, what we don't, you know. And obviously, a lot of Christians, that's all they're filling their minds with, what we don't like about the way they're running this country. And what are they doing with our tax money? Yeah? If you fill your mind with that kind of stuff, it'll just make you angry, and it'll make you step outside the bounds of what God's Word says you can do. Learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Just fill your mind with this kind of stuff. Watch. You will rebel, and you'll do it at the wrong time in the wrong way, you know. Rebellion in the Scriptures was only to support God's kingdom. Not even, let me say this, you know, we've talked here before about the people who are out there bombing abortion clinics. You know this guy Eric Rudolph that they're looking for right now? My guess is this is an ignorant Christian. That's my guess. I could be wrong. When they find that guy, because he's bombing the homosexual places and he's bombing the abortion clinics, I don't know anybody else that's doing that kind of stuff, but ignorant Christians. No doubt. When they catch the guy, and they will, you know why I know they will? Because the Bible says they will. If you take the sword, you're going to die with the sword. The Bible says so. They're going to catch him. Somehow, they're going to catch him. He's not going to avoid capture. If they don't catch him, he'll get it some other way. He's going to get it, because the Bible promises he's going to get it. He has stepped outside the bounds of what the Scripture tells us that civil disobedience can involve.
we see through the scriptures civil disobedience for standing up for the word of God. So that a person might not bow down to the beast, right? Three Hebrew children, they weren't going to bow down. The government, this world government, is going to get their fingers around the neck of religion, and they are going to say what it is to worship God, and who can worship God, and who can worship God with you, and who they will not permit you to throw out of their church. You understand? Throughout Eastern communist countries, they're trying to do this. You know, I just read a story the other day about a man, Samuel Lam, who they commanded to register with the communist Chinese government. He refused. So it's not biblical. He refused. He's been in jail half of his life. And there are many. He's just one example of that. There are many who refused to bow down to the beast. You know, he preached the truth. He loved these same people who threw him in jail, but he refused to register because he would have to go along with the rules, and the rules, of course, would reveal his congregation, the people in his congregation. God's people have always had to go underground when governments got too overbearing, you know, always had to go underground. And the above-ground church wasn't worth being a church. To have a name church on it was just wrong. The above-ground church has always been not even lukewarm. It's a puppet of the government, you know. And when the Bolshevik Revolution happened and they started registering churches, the above-ground church wasn't worth being called a church. And only the underground church was really dedicated to God and served God. And they were in rebellion against the government. They had to be, or they couldn't even be a church. You know? Even at the expense of many, many of their lives, they laid their life down for the Lord because they wouldn't serve the beast. They wouldn't bow down to the beast and serve the beast, you know. We can't pledge allegiance to this country, folks. You just stop and think about it. This country is going faster and faster in the opposite direction. The laws, the rules, the regulations that are being laid down are total rebellion against God. Even the church is doing the same thing. In a lot of cases, Christians stand up for what they think is the Lord, and it's not the Lord, and they get in trouble. They get in trouble for wrongdoing. It's wrongdoing in the eyes of the Lord. Being militant about things that we weren't commanded to go and do, we were commanded to go and preach the truth. We weren't commanded to go out there and bomb abortion clinics and such things as that. And when you do that, because you haven't found the parameter of civil disobedience nor what it entails, you're going to have to put up with whatever comes after that, which is, of course, the curse. Something else I'm thinking about. Now, we've got to stick with the scriptures, don't we? In Jude, the Bible tells us in verse 9. I'm going to share just a few verses with you here to show you that a parameter of civil disobedience. What we can speak against. Some of the things we think is okay for us to speak against is not permitted by the scripture. And we go too far, you know. It says in verse 9, "But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuked him." Surely if anybody deserved anything you could say about him, it'd be the devil, right? The devil. But you know what? God doesn't give us this permission to do it to the devil or to man. Some of the things that Christians are saying. You know what? Even if some things are the truth, you can't say them according to scriptures. But I can tell you a lot of stuff out there is just gossip. Just because it's popular, for instance, to talk against Bill Clinton, don't mean you can listen to everything people say about it. Even Christians. Because Christians come up with some stuff that's just total hogwash. It's garbage. You and I both know this man is not a good man. Okay? But don't listen to what everything people say about the man. Because let me tell you, some of this stuff is out there. It's out there to cause people to get into the flesh and do things that they wouldn't normally do. Let me prove it to you. Let's look at a few verses. Look at 1 Peter 2 and 17. This is amazing. I mean, if you have never thought about it, it's amazing. And sometimes your reason gets in your way. You say, "This doesn't. What's the reason for this?" We don't have to know the reason. We just have to know it's God's Word, right? If you obey it because it's God's Word, one day you'll know the reason. I can tell you one reason. Because some of this rebellion that's going to rise up in this country is because of the president. That's ridiculous. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at some of these pagans, you know. Look at Caesar. Look at some of these pagans. Look right here. This is an example of that. It says in verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Honor the king? Who is he talking to here? Yeah.
Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see who he's addressing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. These were all in the Roman Empire. All puppet kings serving Caesar. Totally pagan, totally anti-God, anti-Christ. And he's saying, honor the king? That's who he's talking to. Honor the king. In Israel, King Herod, a puppet to Caesar. Very evil man, very wicked. And he says here, honor the king? Sometimes you think, well, that doesn't necessarily make sense to me, you know. But the Lord, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4 and 17, the Lord rules over the kingdom of men, sets up over who he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. But he won't let us dwell on how base they are. He don't want us to dwell on that. He wants us to honor them, especially in front of the wicked world. You know, there are people who have gotten up in front of the wicked world and basically spit in the face of President Clinton. You know what? That's not God. I can tell you, that's not God. I don't care if they're Christians or not. It's not God. They've insulted him. They haven't respected the position of the office, okay? The person, we know. We know what's wrong with the man, okay? And we know a lot of things we think we know about the man that aren't true, okay? But the Bible says, honor the king. Think about who he was talking to when he said this, you know? And who he was talking about when he said this, okay? Look at Titus chapter 3. You see, some of this is going to foment a rebellion, a militant rebellion, and it's just like the people who rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? He came in, he conquered him, he slaughtered him, and the prophet Jeremiah warned him not to rebel against this man that God sent and called his servant. He was a pagan. God sent and called him his servant. He warned him not to do that. And when they did, they were slaughtered. They even fled to Egypt to try to escape him, and he conquered Egypt to slaughter him. Did you know that? It's amazing. You know, God didn't let them get away with that. Look at Titus 3, verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? To speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Who's he talking about? He's talking about these people that you're talking evil about. We also were that way, is what he's saying. So he's saying, don't judge them. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're not to judge them that are without? Them that are without, God judges. Well, in our speech, we judge people. And let me say one thing, too. A lot of the things that we repeat are gossip. We've got no proof for it. We just heard somebody say it. They gave no proof for it. You understand what I'm saying? So, and some of this stuff comes to light, folks. Some of this stuff that Christians have said about Clinton comes to light, that it is false and that it is a lie, and they get proof for it. But you see, Christians just keep on repeating it because other Christians said it. That don't make it the truth. And you can't treat the world any different than you treat Christians in that regard. You can't repeat gossip. Right? In the scriptures it said, concerning our brotherhood, you know, it says, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And these people aren't witnesses. They're just passing on what they've heard. In most cases, they've got no proof of what they say, you see. That's why I'm saying God holds you accountable for passing on gossip, even if it's against an evil person. You know that? Well, who would want to read it? I don't want to read it. I don't believe in the man. I don't like the man either. I don't believe he's Christian, and I believe he's anti-God. But we still have to honor him. And I don't want to read that garbage anyway. I wouldn't read that garbage no matter what who they wrote it about. That's pornography. And a lot of it's because people are stirring their heart up with things they got no business stirring their heart up with. Stir your heart up with the Word of God. Go preach the gospel. Don't get into things you're not supposed to be getting into. You know, we don't need to preach against Clinton. We don't need to do that. We need to preach the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. They can never be anything but evil if they don't hear the gospel. That's what we need to be bearing down on. Bear down on the gospel, you know, bring the gospel to them. And if you have to be rebellious to bring the gospel, be rebellious to bring the gospel. Don't be rebellious to bomb abortion clinics or to
do militants physically stop people from going into them? God don't permit us to do that. There's nowhere in the scripture God permits us to do that. You see, a lot of this is rebellion against God's word, and people are paying for it, you know. Acts chapter 23. We have a good friend of ours that found an abortion clinic and spent years in prison for it. Absolutely. And how did the prophets destroy? Did they take up arms? How in the New Testament did they destroy? They had power in the spirit realm to destroy. And we do have power in the spirit. I've used it sometimes. It's very, and they can never come get me. You know why? Because I've just spoken the word. They can never come get me. Let me just read this one more verse, and I'll show you one way that the Lord showed me to rebel against the authority. I broke a law, and God showed me to do it. Acts 23, verse 1, Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" And Paul was wise now. Now let me say this. Paul knew that this guy wasn't a high priest. You understand? But according to these Jews that he had to convert, they were high priests. He was a high priest, okay? But Paul already knew by this time who the high priest was, and it was Jesus, okay? But here's what Paul said. And Paul said, "I knew not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people." And you can look it up, sure enough, in Exodus 22 and 28. That's what it says. "Thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people."
So we're not going to sit down for anybody.
Well, did Paul, did any of the apostles, considering the very wicked government they had, did any of them spend any time insulting them or running them down? No, as a matter of fact, they respected them as far as the scripture commanded them to do. I mean, when Paul was before Felix, most excellent Felix, I mean, he was even humble to the man. You know, he respected his position of authority. I mean, why didn't he call the guy snake? He was obviously one. He didn't do that. He didn't do that because he didn't have no authority to do that. And that's not what the scripture teaches, you see. He respected his position of authority for the world's sake. You understand? In the kingdom, the man is nothing. In the kingdom, our president is nothing. But in the world, he's something. They respect him. And we have to respect him for the purpose of being okay in the sight of the world. Of being obedient, God-fearing, humble, obeyers of law in the eyes of the world. That's what they have to see us as. We have to respect people, even if they're not respectful. Oh, he will. When he's through with them. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, what did God say about Nebuchadnezzar? He's going to be in there until his time comes and the nations rise up and they take his place. Well, that's what's going to happen. Everything has happened in history to show us when the eagle's time to go down in front of the bear, then he's going out of it, right? Whoever's in there is going out of it. But God wants us to be respectful, and not to stir people's heart up to be militant or to do things that will cause them harm. Many people, and I'm not just picking on the Baptists, but in a lot of Baptist churches, they're not spending any time talking about the Word. They got too much time to talk about Clinton. Have you ever noticed? I've watched them, you know, on the TV sometimes. I click on and watch them. And they're always talking about him. They don't have time for that. They need to teach the truth of God's Word. That's the only thing that's going to make people stand. They don't have any time for that. That's what's making these people be so militant that they get out there in these militant groups, and they're all got their guns, and they go practice on the weekends, and they're just ready to come against the government, and they're going to get squashed. They're going to get squashed. They're going to get wiped out. They're building these prisons. Don't think that they're not building them for that. They're doing it. They're going to get wiped out. Because the Bible says, look at what the Bible says. Well, they're trying to clean fish that they have not caught. I mean, how can you make the wicked man be good and righteous if he hadn't been saved? That's why Jesus told us to preach the gospel. That's the Sermon on the Mount and the
Great Commission, you know. Go out and preach the gospel to them. If you get them saved, they'll know it's wrong, and they'll do it, you know. Otherwise, they're just going to get mad at you because you're not doing what you're sent to do in the first place, you know. Well, some of y'all know about this wrestle I had a while back because God had warned me in a vision to warn the people. In other visions he showed me, it was even going to be on the internet that I was going to warn people. And yet, I wanted to use all the material I had at the time and all the gift of God through whatever people he had brought his gift through, you know. Dimitri Dudeman's visions, for instance, they were right along the line of what God was showing me, and so I wanted to put them in there. But you have to get permission from these folks, and sometimes they won't give you permission. I don't understand why. They won't give you permission to share something that doesn't belong to them in the first place. Now, God gives you a vision for his people. That's not yours. You don't have rights over that. The world might say you got copyrights over that, but Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If he gave it to you for his people, it's not yours. See? Well, I had this problem. I first of all tried to go through these organizations and say, give me permission to use these visions that you have printed on my website. And y'all know the problem that I had, the wrestle that I had to figure out what to do. Until finally God spoke to me and said, it don't belong to them, it belongs to me. Do it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But the Lord impressed me to write this letter. And it was to Virginia Boldia, which is Dimitri's daughter. And I said, I appreciate your gift. You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. You know, be respectful of people. If you come out suddenly against them, it's going to be natural to them to be against you, right? I said, I appreciate your gift to the body and your fathers before you. As you can see by Tremble Ye Women, because I sent this article to her, I also have received a gift and a command from the Lord to warn his people of the coming catastrophe. I've been in the ministry for about 25 years, and I've never taken up a collection. I wasn't doing this to brag. You'll understand why in just a minute. I've never taken up a collection for myself, nor charged for tapes or writings, because my Lord told me, freely you have received, freely give. We do not own our gifts. They are God's and the body of Christ. We must renounce ownership of all things to be a disciple, Luke 14:33. From now on, we're only stewards of his property, bought with a price. We're told to buy the truth and to sell it not. I've found that as I freely give, I'm freely given too. God has never failed me. I have seen food multiplied before my eyes. Myself and my wife and my five children have all been healed by God during this time without any help. I've never told my needs to anyone but God. I do not get a salary or an income from anyone but God. And when I see my Lord face to face, as I have twice before, I do not want to be negligent in warning God's people because they could not afford my price. Ezekiel 3:18. For we're not as the many making merchandise of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Peter 2:3. Revelation 18:11-15. I contacted the Prophecy Club and asked them to put their package of dreams and visions on their webpage for the poor to freely receive. Otherwise, this warning will not reach all that it should, and they will be guilty. They said no, because some would abuse its message, but they will sell it, and supposedly nobody will abuse its message. Immediately the Lord told me, I gave you the Bible, and it's the most abused book. In other words, the Lord didn't hold back giving us the Bible because somebody was going to abuse it. You know, he put it out there as a warning. Of course, they're going to sell it, but they won't give it. Many do not have the money or access to the Prophecy Club or time to order, or they are too wicked to be interested, but they still need the warning. Ezekiel 3:18. I thank God that the Lord doesn't think like the Prophecy Club, or we would not have the Bible. I ask you, dear sister, to see to it that these dreams and visions be freely given to God's people, to whom they belong, before it's too late and some be guilty of blood. That's what Ezekiel 3:18 is about. Be guilty of blood. I ask that you quickly give me permission to print some of your father's and your dreams and visions. I haven't said anything to boast,
I want you to know that I will charge no one. God bless you in your work, your servant in Christ Jesus, David Eels, so on and so forth. I never got permission. And God said, do it, because it doesn't belong to them, it belongs to me. Well, I had to break a law to do that. You understand? I just did it. I never got permission. I never got permission. After this letter, I never got permission. I just did it because God told me it doesn't belong to them, it belongs to me. Do it. So I did it. I had to break a law to do that. Sometimes you're going to have to break a law. But be sure that it's breaking a law in order to do what God tells you to do, which is the gospel. Not breaking a law to do something God hadn't told you to do, which is not the gospel. Like trying to force pagans into your mold and trying to cause people who don't have the ability to be good to obey godly principles. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. That's not possible. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. There arose, therefore, a questioning on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purifying. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven. See that? John's answer to his disciples who were worrying about Jesus drawing away his flock. He says, a man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That my joy therefore is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now that was, of course, John losing disciples to Jesus. Okay, but well, here's an example in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 13, of losing disciples to a false prophet. And look what God says about this. Deuteronomy 13:1. Now you see, John wasn't protective, you know, of his disciples. He just knew, well, if they left, then that's what God did. Now, I'm not saying everybody that leaves a group leaves for a good reason. But even those that leave because they're angry, there's a reason for them leaving. See, many people come by the Spirit, but they go by the flesh. Happens all the time. You know what? You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that at all. That's part of God's process. In Deuteronomy 13:1, he says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken rebellion against the Lord your God. Wait a minute. The prophet spoke rebellion, but God said he's the one that's proven you to see if you're going to obey God and serve him. So, that sounds like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he that's coming is coming according to the working of Satan, but then it turns around in the very next verse and says, but God is sending them a delusion. Sure, God's going to refine the church, and he's going to send false prophets, and anybody they can get, they can have. Because God is proving people to see whether they are worthy to stay or whether they're worthy to be deceived. See? It is Satan that is doing it. We don't have to worry about this protective business. First of all, they're protecting their pocketbook. They're protecting their prestige. That's what they're worried about. They're worried about losing numbers. And they're worried about losing their ties. They're not biblical in their orientation as far as a man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Well, how many did the Lord give him out of Judaism? Wasn't that many, was it? He was settling for whatever God drew to him. You know? It wasn't that they all shouldn't come. I mean, but the ones he had was the ones the Father gave him. The ones that the Father had drawn to him. He went on to say that No one comes unto the Son except the Father draw him. The Father didn't draw many, but Jesus did. There was an awful lot of Judaism that didn't come out, but Jesus simply said, hey, everyone the Father draws is going to come to me. He didn't say they were all going to stay, but he said they were going to come. So it was totally in God's hands. And that's the way we got to look at it. We got to have our mind renewed. This is not a competitive thing, and this is not a counting numbers in Sunday school and counting your tithes and all that goofy stuff that the church does, you know. It's totally unscriptural. It's just a competitive spirit. It has nothing to do with God's kingdom. I mean, Jesus, if you were to think that way, Jesus would be a loser. Jesus said, he said something else. He said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom God has given me. You know, we have to have the sovereignty of God in our thinking. You know? It's not to say that the multitudes that didn't come were right. They were, of course, wrong. You know, but we've got to have the sovereignty of God in our thinking. Jesus wasn't a failure. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know that? Jesus didn't lose a one except the son of perdition, because the scripture said he's going to lose him, right? Hey, that sounds to me like God's pretty much in control. We don't have to worry about it, you know? We can really trust him, you know? And if he's losing his flock, guess what? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom takes them out and let him take them. He knows what they belong to. That's the way John looked at it, right? He that has the bride is the bridegroom. If he's losing his flock and they're going somewhere else, well, hey, they don't belong to me. They belong to the bridegroom. That's the way we should look at it. If we do that, we won't get competitive. We won't get jealous. We won't get, you know, whatever, you know? I mean, look, the Pharisees had bigger flocks. It's always going to be that way. You realize that, you know? The Pharisees are always going to have bigger flocks. It's always been that way. All throughout history, it's been that way. Always. Well, what's the biggest religion in the world? I mean, biggest Christian religion in the world, right? You don't know who's got the flock. You can't say that they're right, because they got the overwhelming majority of what is called Christianity. That's the Catholic Church. Could you possibly say they're right? In fact, the closer you get to the truth, the less people are in it. You ever look at the percentages of Christians in this religion and in this religion and this? I have. It's amazing. Do you know the full gospel? How few a percentage of people that are called Christian are in the full gospel? It's very small compared to the Baptist, or compared to the Methodist, or compared to the Catholic. It's minute. Very few people. But they're right, and the Father has drawn them. He's drawn that small crowd to the full gospel. You know? And I even called over there one time and talked to them, and they said, oh, you're the one who wrote Tremble. They've been passing it around. Tremble, you women. They passed it around all over there, and they were remarking about it. You know? They enjoyed it. You know? They didn't want to give me permission to print their stuff. It was like I was robbing their goods, I guess. To me, I don't care who takes my stuff and gets it out there. I'm kind of like Paul when he was in prison. Well, you know what? If the world comes after you for breaking its laws, you got to be just like Jesus. You got to turn the other cheek. You got to go. Yeah. In some instances where they're persecuting you, not doing it necessarily through government means, but they're persecuting you for your religion, other people are persecuting you. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about. When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. You won't be gone through all the cities of Israel before the Lord comes back, you know? So he gives us permission to flee, but he don't give us permission to shoot. No permission to bomb. No permission to, I've seen them do that in front of abortion clinics. Physically make a chain and stop people from going in. That's illegal. It's wrong. These people have made their choice. God permits them to make their choice. He didn't strike them dead. You know, they can go if they want to go. Now, if they stand out there and preach the gospel to them, praise God. No more power to them. You know, I'd like to stand right there next to them. You know, but doing what they're doing, that's wrong. The Christians are? What Christians were there that did that?